Hey man, just before we're seated, let's just go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we truly are thankful, Father, to be your children. Lord, we just want to yield ourselves to you this evening, Father, to be able to speak your word, Father, anoint our ears to hear, Father, and to know and to understand you better. And Lord, to be able to be clothed in your word, Father, that we may be fully dressed when you would return. It's our heart's desire this evening, Father, and Lord, may you help us also, Father, to be ready for our communion service, Father, as you have instructed, though so we will do. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. How many of you enjoyed that service this morning? Amen. I love how the Lord works, because we're both on the same page. Didn't know that was how it goes. So, but it does every time. So it shouldn't surprise us, right? Amen. He leads. And I don't guess you guys mind if we eat dessert first. So as you know, I like to study in reverse. And so I figure I might as well just preach in reverse. So I'm going to start down here and go all the way back up through the church ages. So this evening, we'll talk about the Overcomer's Throne. And when I pulled this up, you know, obviously the Church Age book is a phenomenal book. And if you haven't read it, you should read it. And if you have read it, you should read it again. Revelations 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. I want to draw your attention to a little bitty word called in. Now, what are we to overcome? That's a realistic question, right? That is a normal question to ask here. But that is not actually the thought of this verse. For it is not so much what we are to overcome, but how we overcome. Amen? Now, this is logical, for does it not it matter much what we are to overcome as long as we know how to overcome, right? And a quick look at those scriptures which involve the Lord Jesus overcoming will bring out the truth of this proposition. In Matthew 4, wherein Jesus is tempted of the devil, he overcame the personal temptations of Satan by the word. Yep. And by the word only. Amen. Now, a lot of people get the body of the man Jesus and God mixed up. We're gonna go into that just a little bit further down. But Jesus was tempted personally. Yeah. He was tempted. He overcome personal temptations, not just things like the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the doctrines of the time. Him being scorned, they didn't know who he was, you know, calling him Beelzebub. It was personal temptations. You think that's amazing. And the Bible talks about that just a little bit later down here. And in each of these three major trials that corresponded exactly to the temptation of the Garden of Eden, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. You say, how could Jesus have gone through those things? He was a man. Amen. He had to battle anything that you can think of. Jesus overcame by the word, though. Eve fell to personal temptation of Satan by failing to use the word. Adam fell in direct disobedience to the word. But Jesus overcame by the word. And right now, let me say this, that this is the only way to be an overcomer. Also, it is the only way that you can know if you're overcoming. Yeah. When you're confronted with a trial, a temptation, a lust of the eye, pride of life, whatever it may be, what is your first response? In a desperate situation, what is your first response? Like an emergency. Automatically the word, Jesus help me, right? It is written. Then you know you're overcoming, right? Because that word can't fail. Now notice again how Jesus overcame the world's systems of religion when he was repeatedly badgered by theologians of his day. He constantly applied the word. Amen. You mean Jesus? had to constantly apply the word to be an overcomer? Do you think we have anything less? We have to constantly apply the word. He spake only what the Father gave him to speak. There was not a time when the world was not utterly confused by his wisdom for it. It was the wisdom of God. In his own personal life, contending with himself, he overcame by obedience to the word of God. In Hebrews 5:7, it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him. Only God was able to save him. He knew that. Tears unto him that was able to save him from that death, and was heard in that he feared. You know, you hear me talk a lot about fear. Jesus himself feared that death that he had to go to, in so much so that he sweat blood. He prayed so hard that God would take that from him. Though he were a son, yet he learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all of them that obeyed him. What was he obedient to? The word of God. Now then, there will not be one person who will sit in the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ unless he has been living that word. Now, you've heard me say in the past, you can't live this message. And that is true. You as a person in yourself, in this human flesh, cannot. But he can. How? If you're in him, right? The Lord Jesus, unless he has been living that word, we have to live that word. You can't go through life and just say, oh, I just believe. Rattle that little tambourine. I believe. No, your life displays, or otherwise you are not living that word. Your prayers, your fastings, your repentance, no matter what you present to God, none of that will gain you the privilege of sitting in that throne. So, like I said, we're eating dessert first tonight, right? This is the ultimate, this is in Revelations, the ultimate prize to the bride of Christ is to be able to sit with him in his throne. Now, you say, all I want to do is make it to heaven. Okay, that's fine. You may make it to heaven, but you'll live on the outside of the city. That's fine. You made it to heaven. That's a good place to be. But for me, it's not good enough. I know beyond a shadow of doubt, I am called to be that bride. Amen. And if I'm going to sit with him in that throne, he tells you how you have to do that to get there. And it's not something that you do, right? It's something that's in you that does that. It will be granted only to the word bride. As the throne of the kings is shared with the queen, because she is united with him, so only will they who are of that word, even as he is of that word, will share that throne. No one else. Remember, he has shown clearly all through the ages that even as Adam and Eve fell because they left the word, so the Ephesian age fell by just turning slightly away from it. If you take anybody that's in here knows math, if you continually add just a few degrees of turn, few degrees of turn, few degrees of turn, guess what? You end up making a full circle. Any hunter in the woods knows that the majority of people have one leg is shorter than the other. My left leg is shorter by 8 millimeters than my right leg. You guys know way too much now. But that is something to be aware of because I have a tendency to walk to the left. Why? Because my left leg is shorter. My right leg pushes faster than my left leg. So that's the same thing that Brother Branham is demonstrating here. They turn slightly from the word until every age continually turning away We have finally a repudiation of the word by the World Council Church of Systems. This Laodicean age ends up in a total blackout. They're all the way back there. Thereby causing a departure of the Lord from the midst. Why? We're in a drought. You all know that. People are hungry for God, but they can't find him, right? Exactly the way Brother Brian explained it, because it's actually in my sermon too, just because they weren't of him. He stands on the outside calling to his own, who followed him by obedience to the word. After a short and powerful demonstration of the Spirit, this little hunted and persecuted group will go to be with Jesus. Amen. I'm looking forward to that short, little, powerful work Brother Branham talked about just before we're gone. Amen. Did you notice the arrangement of that? See? Set me in my throne. Not on my throne. You're going to be in his throne. In my throne. That is his domain, see? And there, as Christ is the ruler, the throne ruler at this time of the completed domain of God, complete domain of God, Jesus, so will the church be with him. The bride be with him in his throne, in the entire domain. See, not on my throne, but in my throne. See, where his domain reaches. A throne is over a domain. A domain reaches just as far as its boundaries. And this is from what? Eternity to eternity. Just think of it. Amazing. How can I overcome? Now, I have a page of definitions from the Bible. The definition of the word in, a simple two-letter word. It's a proposition, I-N, is a small but significant word in the Bible, often used to denote position, relationship, and condition. It appears frequently throughout the scripture, serving as a key connector in various theological and doctrinal contexts. In the Old Testament usage, in the Old Testament, I-N is used to describe physical locations, such as being in the land or in the house. For example, Genesis 1 states, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Herein marks the commencement of time. Amen? That's when the Logos come out of God, right? And, well, that's even before. So, and the creation. Now, I want you guys to take a grain of salt with this piece because it's obviously not Brother Branham, but it gives you a context of the word in. Relationships as seen in Genesis 17:7, where God promised to establish his covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations. And in the New Testament, usage is even more important. In the New Testament, in takes a profound theological significance, especially in the writings of the Apostle Paul. It is frequently used to describe the believer's spiritual position in Christ. For instance, 2 Corinthians 5:17 declares, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And the usage underscores the transformative relationships believers have with Jesus, emphasizing their unity and identity with him, or in him, should I say. The phrase "in Christ" is a pivotal in Paul's theology, appearing numerous times to convey the believer's union with Christ, which is a foundational to salvation, sanctification, and eternal life. Ephesians 1:3-4 illustrates this. "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, for he chose us in him." We were in him before the foundation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his presence. Amen. That's the only way we ever get to perfection, if you are not 100% into Christ, you can't appear before God and be clean and fully clothed. It just cannot be. The preposition in is crucial for understanding key theological concepts such as justification, sanctification, glorification, and being in Christ. Implies that the believers are justified by faith, sanctified through the Spirit, and will be glorified in eternity. Romans 8:1 affirms, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Furthermore, in is used to describe the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's important to us in our time. As seen in Romans 8:9. Excuse me. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. This indwelling signifies the believer's new nature and empowerment from holy living. So I'm going to skip the practical implications. I will read the scripture. For you died, and your life is now hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. All right, let's go back to what Brother Branham says here. And now we're speaking on this overcoming. The word overcome, of course, you know what it means. Okay, we just read that. You got to have something to overcome. In this church age, the Holy Spirit was speaking about out here at the Laodicean church age, as we have just been through it, needed a rebuking. Laodicea had been rebuked because of its difference towards Christ. It had put Christ on the outside in their age. And Christ was on the outside trying to get back in. So what is that? That's people in our generation right now that deny the power of God in this vessel, in this vessel, in this vessel. They deny that. There's no way that God can do that in you. You know, you're not a prophet. You're not the Son of God. Right? They deny the power. So he's on the outside trying to get back inside. That's love. Can you imagine being, after that he had been put out of his own house, Brother Branham says, we're trying to come back in, and said, he that'll open the door, I will come into him. He was willing to come back in and forgive those people that would do that, even though they kicked him out. In the human mind, can you imagine having to go through that? See, the church itself in whole had put him out. The church as a whole. The Laodicean church age. But now notice, he called here, it is not just the church. He that overcometh, see, not the church, that would be she, the church body, but it's he that overcometh, the individual that will overcome now. So why is that so important? It's individual fair. My kids can't get on my coattail. My wife cannot get in on my coattail. It is an individual affair. You have to walk humbly yourself before God. And that's from How I Can Overcome in 63. Now, we're expecting to be tested. That's a good lesson for my brother back there also. He that cometh to God must be tested. Tested what? With the word. That's God's test. Do you believe it? He that cometh to God must be tested. That only shows a true child, then see, be tested. And when the test comes on you, now you guys remember me talking about this, and my wife's like, what were you thinking saying that? That's okay. But I know my tests will come. You know your tests will come. But how do we overcome those?
Right.
Amen. And you can't overcome unless there's a test given to you. I'm an overcomer. I have had a bed of ease, roses everywhere, never had a problem in my life. And when the test is given, it's to see whether you can overcome or not. God is wanting to see if you're able to recall His word and say, no, 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 I have that promise to cover that. You back off. Something else comes up over here. No, no, no. His word says here that it's not so. And Jesus said to him that overcometh, the test is the greatest thing that will ever happen to you. Now wrap your head around that. Amen. I believe it's written in the scripture, Peter said, that our trials are worth more to us than precious gold. It's a testing time. It's one good evidence to us that God is with us. You know, you get to the spot where a test is pretty strong sometimes. I have personally gone through that this past winter. But how do I know that He's with us? Because we're facing that test. And when we're tested, for all God's children of God's, all children of God are tested and tried. Amen. How can I overcome again in 63? Now, in Ezekiel 2 and 3, Jehovah himself called Ezekiel the prophet, the son of man. The son of man means a prophet. He had to come that way. Why? To fulfill Deuteronomy 18:15, which Moses said, the Lord your God shall raise up among you a prophet likened unto me. He never called himself the Son of God while he was on earth. Do you know that? Because he wasn't. He was the Son of Man. He referred to himself as the Son of Man because he had to come according to Scripture. See? He had to make those two pieces of the torn paper from the Old Testament prophecy and his own character to be exactly the same, you know, as the Chinese laundryman. So, excuse me. He come, the Son of Man, come in that form. Then we find after his death, burial, and resurrection, he came on the day of Pentecost as what? The Son of God. Wow. I like that. God, the Spirit in the form of the Holy Ghost. What was he doing? He was changing himself, making himself known to his people in a different form. Like the Holy Spirit, which is God. He came to deal through the church ages as the Son of God and the Holy Spirit. Brother Branham said, we are a triune being, right? Body, soul, and spirit. Justification, sanctification, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. All right? Same thing he's talking about here. He was the Son of Man, the Son of God. He sent his Holy Spirit to put into who? Did he need it? No, we do. Why? Because that's the only way that God can be seen in our time right now. Is the Holy Ghost in each one of you.
Yeah.
But in the millennium, desert, brother, sister, he comes as the Son of David to set not in, but on the throne. The King, David, King. He was to take the throne of David. He is on the Father's throne now. And then he said, he that overcometh shall sit with me on my throne as I have overcome and sit on my Father's throne. So he, in the millennium, he'll be Son of David. What is it? The same God all the time, just changing his mask. I am to my wife a husband. Did you notice? How do you say that? Syrophoenician woman said, thou son of David, have mercy. He never even bothered him at all. Didn't bother him. She had no rights to call him that. She had no claims to him as the son of David. He is the son of David to the Jew. And now he come, but when she called him Lord, he was her Lord. He is our Lord. Amen. Then she got what she asked for. So what does that tell you? You've heard Brother Branham talk about it. You've heard Brother Brian talk about it. Your approach to God is so important. Amen. And then she got what she asked for. Now, he is just changing himself. Now, in my home, notice, I'm three different people. In my home, my wife has claims to me as a husband. My daughter out there, she doesn't have any claims to me as a husband. I am her father. And my little grandson there, I'm a grandfather to him. So he has no right to call me father. I am not his father. My son is his father, and I am his grandfather. But I am still the same man. And God, what he does, he changes himself to become to that generation to make known himself to the people. And that's what we're here to find out tonight. In what way is God supposed to make himself known to his people, to this people, and in this time? Is the prophet on the scene right now? Who is? The Holy Ghost. How are the people to know and to how is God to make himself known to the people right now? His word through us. Right? He changes his mask. He changes his act. But he doesn't change his disposition. He doesn't change his nature. He's just changing his mask. I didn't know when I was born that I would be a husband. I didn't know when I was born that I would be a father. But I am. Now, I don't know if I'll be a grandfather. We'll find out, right? I'll bet I will. He just changes his mask from one to the other. He does it to reveal himself more plain to the people, that they might know he is and what he is. So that's, I've been stressing this point lately. Where is God right now, and how can you see him? Yeah, that's right. Through us. In Hebrews 1, we read, God in sundry times and divers manners spake to the fathers through the prophets, but in the last days through his son Jesus. Now, the prophets, Jesus said when he was here on earth, they were gods. You call those gods who the word of God came to. And the scripture cannot be broken. He said, how can you condemn him then when he is the Son of God? See? The word of God is allotted to each age, what it's to be, and Jesus was the fulfillment of all of those prophecies. In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Amen. It was in him. He was the one that was in Joseph. He was the one that was in Elijah. He was the one who was in Moses. And he was the one who was in David as a rejected king. His own people have rejected him as king. And as he went out of the courtyard, a little afflicted fellow crawling around on the ground did not like his government, his system, and he spit upon him. And the guard pulled his sword, and will I leave that dog's head on him to spit on my king? He wanted to chop his head off, like Peter. And David, maybe not realizing what he was doing at the time, but he was anointed. And he said, let him alone. God told him to do this. And he climbed up on the hill and wept over Jerusalem as a rejected king. Did you notice? A few hundred years from then, the son of David being spit upon in the streets and was on the hill, the same mountain, looking down over Jerusalem as a rejected king. He cried, Jerusalem, how oft would I have hovered you as a hen did her brood, but you would not. He never changes his nature. God can't change, right? He is self-existent, perfect from the beginning to the end. God was made flesh, though, in order to die to redeem us from sin. That's why he changed himself to be a man. We see in St. John 12:20, the Greeks had heard of him. Now, there's no man can ever hear of him except their heart burns to see him. A deep calling to the deep, as Brother Branham said. Job and the prophets of old, they all wanted to see him. So this Greek came to see him. They came to Philip, which was of Bethesda, and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." The Greeks wanted to see him, but they were unable to see him, like Brother Brian said this morning. He was in the temple of his humanity. And that's what trips people today, is they can't see God. They look back. Because they, why? Is it our fault? It might be. Are we able to project Jesus Christ via the Holy Ghost to the world? Can they see God today? God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now, we find that in this, these Greeks could not see him. Why? Because he was in human form. They had a different idea. And today, people have a different idea of where God is. And notice the very words that Jesus expressed to them afterwards. He said, "Except a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it'll abide alone forever." In other words, they would never be able to see him in the change, in the mask that he was in then, because he was veiled in human flesh. But when a corn of wheat falls into the ground, then it would bring forth all races. He was sent to the Jews, of course, at that time, but this corn of wheat must fall. Veiled God in humans, with an S, flesh, humans, hidden from the unbelievers, but being revealed to the believers. That's why it's so important, brother, sister, to have respect for one another. Because do you really know who you're talking to? Sometimes we forget. Yeah. I'm guilty. In John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld him, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. Now, in the beginning was the Word. A word is a thought expressed. In the beginning, he wasn't even God. Now, our English word today, God, means an object of worship. How confusing it is to the mind. You can make somebody a God. You can make anything a God. But in the Old Testament, in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God, the word is used Elohim. Elohim means that he was a self-existing one. What a difference the word Elohim is to our word, to our word God. Elohim means the self-existing one. We cannot be self-existing. We cannot be almighty, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. That Elohim expresses all of that. We cannot be that. Don't get me wrong on all the other. The tree that you make a God out of, or the building, it is not self-existing. It had to be planted, right? The tree, and the building had to be built. So God in the beginning was life, the eternal one. In him was attributes, and those attributes became words, and the word became flesh. Jesus was the Redeemer, and to redeem means to bring back. And if he has something to bring back, it had to be somewhere to be brought back from, right? So you see, all people will never be able to see it. Because all people wasn't in him in the beginning in God's thoughts. Right. See? And that's from the mighty God unveiled before us in 64. Now remember, he is not talking to the Jews now. This is the church, the Gentile. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life. That's what Adam fell at, right? Instead of taking from the tree of life, he took from the tree of death, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Overcomers only that overcome the beast, overcome his mark. That's Catholicism, Protestantism, denominationalism. It's really hard to say. Who overcome the beast, his mark, the letter of his name. He'll have a right to the tree of life, to enter into the gates where nothing that defiles can ever go in. Do you think we can go in there and not be in Christ? No. See, think of it. Now, just a minute. Now, as we go just a little bit further, the tree of life will be for the overcomers only. If you can't get to that tree of life, there's no hope. Amen? But we are overcomers, aren't we? And that's from the future home of the heavenly bridegroom in 64. In the book of Revelation, as I'm writing, one man who is translating or grammarizing, anybody have a guess who that is? My grammar is so poor, I've got a good scholar to grammarize it and put the right nouns and pronouns together, which I don't know which is the difference between a noun or a pronoun, but he does. And he is putting them all. I know one thing that I know, God gives it to me and I just write it down. See, and they have to put it. So if it goes into schools and things, they know. So can they read it more in their way of understanding? And then the writer said to me, or the grammar, the man that's grammarizing, it said to me, he said, Brother Branham, we find in the Pergamos church age that Jesus said, he that overcometh, I will give him the morning star. Give him the morning star. That's a question from somebody. He said, now, how could he get the morning star when Jesus said himself that he is the morning star? See, all those seeds of Abraham are reflected by stars. I'm a seed of Abraham. You are too, right? They're different one from another, and will differ one from another. And Jesus is that morning star. That's true. The brightest of them all. But we find him in Revelation 1, the seven stars in his hand. He interprets that and said, the seven stars are the seven angels to the seven churches, or the seven churches ages that's coming. Amen. That's like that quote. The message comes to who? The prophet. But it's our job to say only what that prophet said and reflect that word. Yeah. Then he said, how could it be then if they've got the morning star? I said, the stars that were in his hand were only the reflection stars from the morning star. See, for the messenger of that day had the word. We know that. And he is the word. He just had the portion of that day. Brother Branham had a portion. So the reformers, all the way back to Paul, everybody had a portion. The only person or only being on this earth ever was the Lord Jesus Christ, who had it all, right? And the people that's ready to come away from the world systems and the world things and walk with him sees the reflection of the morning star. So he makes that call, that voice, that trump, and you came out from where you were, right? Out of the world, out of a denomination, doesn't matter. of the morning star through the messenger of that age, as he did through Noah and Moses and so forth. As he reflected the Old Testament, finally they all arrived to one, Jesus. And so will it at the end of the church ages. It'll all arrive back to Jesus, that he is the Word. We as Christians are only reflecting him. Amen. That's the power of the Holy Ghost. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you can't reflect God. You can't reflect the message correctly either. The moon only reflects the sun in its absence. Are we in an absence right now? Is there a drought? There is. But how do we see the light? Through us. The Holy Ghost in us. That's why the upper room was so important. Those little licks wouldn't do a whole lot out there, right? But if you add a bunch of them together as they're reflecting the message of the hour, it gets pretty bright, doesn't it? In the absence of the Son of God, it's the light of the Bible, the scriptures being vindicated in our lives. Amen? The Word that makes light in darkness. You are candles that set upon a hill. That ain't the sun. It's a candle. We have a portion of God, right? The candle just takes the place of the sun, just shows a certain amount of light. We are God's children. We are sons and daughters of God, only but the Spirit with portion. He had it without portion. We are a star that's shining. All of us together make a light to the world. But he is the entire sun that reflects the light to every star. I believe him. God help my unbelief. Finally, this perfect one arrived. Now, he arrived to be tempted in every point just like we are. The Bible said he was. He was tempted like Noah. He was tempted like Moses. He was tempted like all the rest of them. If we had time to break that down and show you, but we haven't, because I don't want to take too much of your time, but to break it down and show you, he was tempted in the same manner. And that's from Harvest Time in 64. Now, there is a very favorite portion of scripture that the Trinitarians think prove their point, or more than one actual person in the Godhead. It is in Revelations 5, 6 through 8. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God that were sent forth into the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Wow. Did you help contribute to those? I hope so. Indeed, these verses, if isolated, would seem to prove their point. Amen. That's why it's so important not to just take one little verse out of the midst of a quote and try to make something out of it. Read before and after on everything and get the context that Paul or Brother Branham or Peter or whoever is trying to convey. You notice I said these isolated verses. However, read Revelations 4, 2 and 3 and 9-11. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that was to look upon like a jasper and a sardis stone, and there was a rainbow around the throne, and in the sight like unto emerald. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Carefully note, in verse 2 it says one sat upon the throne. Not two or three, but one sat on the throne. In verse 3 it says he, not they, was to look upon as a jasper stone. In verse 9 it says the beast gave honor to him, not them. In verse 10 it says that the elders fell down before him, not them. In verse 11 it says that they cried, Thou art worthy, O Lord, not lords. Yeah. Also in verse 11 it says this one on the throne was the creator. Who is that? Which is Jesus. John 1 and 3. Which is the Jehovah Spirit God of the Old Testament, Genesis 1 and 1. But let us not stop there. Read now in Revelations 3:21. To him that overcometh, are we back to the overcoming? Will I grant to sit with me in my throne? Even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So how do we get to God? Through Christ. Also read Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice that, according to Jesus himself, who wrote the Revelation, he is set down with the Father. The Spirit in Paul, which Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, for that is the Spirit of prophecy whereby the word comes to the prophet, right? Says he is set down at the right hand of God. But when John looked, he saw only one. Why? Because Jesus was in his Father. And where are we? If he only sees one, we are in Christ upon the throne. And it was not until Revelations 5:6, which follows Revelations 4:2 in the sequence of time. Now, I like to do things in reverse, but don't get me wrong. I'm going to preach forward. Okay? That we see the Lamb taking the book from him that sat on the throne, as indicated in Revelations 4:2 and 9:10. What is it? It is the mystery of one God. He, Jesus, came out from God, became manifested in the flesh, and died and rose again and returned to the bosom of the Father. And John said, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared him. John 1:18, it was now time for God, the Messiah, to come back to claim his bride and then present himself, make himself known to Israel. Thus we see God again stepping forth to assume a physical relationship to man as Son of David, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and Bridegroom of the Gentile Bride. Amen. That's exciting. It is not two gods, but simply one God manifesting his mighty triune offices and titles. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Did the Son need the Holy Spirit? Well, he did get it. That's part of God. The Father is himself. He displays himself, right? The Son displayed God also. The Holy Spirit was sent down to us for what? To display. Yes. That's triune. We are part of it. It can't be anything else. You either, like Brother Brian said, you were either there or you weren't. You can't know if you weren't there. That redemption from the pawn shop, you were there. You just didn't remember it, right? And that's from the seven church ages, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Man, I love this stuff. Revelations 2:7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. Whew, like that. Which is in the midst of the paradise of God. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. It may be that millions will hear those words and read them. But how many will pay heed to them? Amen. That we do not know. That we don't know. God's the judge of the heart, right? But he who will lend his ear and want to know the words of truth will find the Spirit of God. Seek and you shall find, right? Knock and it shall be opened to you. Will find the Spirit of God enlightening him. If your ear is open to the word, the Spirit of God will make the word real to you. Now, that is a work of the Spirit. I can teach you the truth, but if you don't open your ear to hear it and your heart to receive it, you won't get the revelation. Now notice, it says that the Spirit is speaking to the churches. That is plural, not singular. The Spirit did not have John write this down for the local Ephesian church, nor for the church, the first church age only. We have way more responsibility than the entire rest of everyone. Why? Because we have all of it. It is for all church ages, but this is the church of beginnings. And thus it is like the book of Genesis. What started in Genesis holds true throughout the entire word and finally closes out in Revelations. Thus, this church beginning in Acts is God's blueprint for all ages until she closes out in the Laodicean church age. Watch it carefully. Let every age take heed, for what is going on here is only the start. The little tree that was planted is to grow. It is going to grow through the ages. This then is a message for every Christian through every age until Jesus comes. Yes, it is, for it is the Spirit speaking. Amen. And that's the Ephesian church age. Now, Brother Bram says, now he is not only giving crowns, but he says that these in the bride will be made pillars. This is another promise in the temple of God. But what is the temple of God? Jesus spoke of his body as being the temple, right? He said, if you destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. It was. It was the temple of God. But now that we are his body, the true church is the temple of God by the Holy Ghost within us. It seems like an easy age, right? And it isn't hard because of this either. But we have a work to do. If you're not displaying the Holy Ghost and the word for the hour, you're not, as I can't remember what he said in the beginning, but you're not displaying. Now, he is going to make the overcomer a pillar in that temple. But what is a pillar? A pillar is actually part of the foundation, for it holds up the structure. Praise God. That puts the overcomer right in with the apostles and the prophets. For it says in Ephesians 2:19, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord." Brother Brian talked about that this morning. Become. It's not instant. It's a growth. "In whom you also are builded together. In whom ye, you, also are builded together for an habitation of" who? "God. Through the Spirit." Yes, that verse 22 says that we are builded together with them. Everything went through the door, Jesus, and is a part of that body or that temple. Now, when God puts a man in the temple as a pillar and makes him a part of that foundation group, what is he doing? What was God's purpose? He is giving him the revelation of the word and of himself, because that is exactly what the apostles and the prophets had. Matthew 16:17, there he is in that word. There he stands. No one can get him out. Ponder that word, overcometh. John asked the question, who is he that overcometh? Who is he that overcometh? And the answer comes right back. He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ. Wasn't that what Peter said? And he said, not even the gates of hell would prevail against it. He doesn't say that the overcomer is the one that believes in a Jesus and in a Christ, but believes that Jesus is the Christ. One person, not two. He is the one who is baptized in Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Not one, not two. And that's from the Philadelphian church age. Amen. Yeah. All right. We're at the end. That was long. Sorry. It's so hard. I go in there. I want to take a quote out, but I just can't, you know, it all has to be put together. Amen. Brothers, if you would come, we'll go ahead and move into communion.